This evening, I want to cover with you the kind of a continuation or a confirmation, however you want to look at it, at this morning's message, because I want us to look at various scriptures that deal with this subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of being sanctified, holy. So I want you to understand exactly where we're coming from on this. And in a study type of a situation, sometimes a little easier to bring that across. And what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles ready, because I want you to see for yourself what the Scriptures teach and what they say in regard to this issue. And so we're going to begin with the idea of the necessity of having a pure heart. Why is it necessary? When God created us, He created us in His image. And in His image is what He anticipated that we would live. He knew, obviously, because of His foreknowledge and the incredible wisdom and knowledge that He has, He knew that man was going to fall and that man was going to fail. That's why the plan for our redemption was established before the world was formed, because He knew. And there's no way we can get around that. God knew man was going to fail. Did that make man fall? No. No. Man fell, just like the book of James tells us, when lust within his own heart conceived. And in the conception of lust, sin became the result. This whole idea that the devil made me do it or whatever, no. No, 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 no. We sin because we choose to sin. We might as well acknowledge that and get up on base with God on that. Now, we give the devil far too much credit, and by hiding under the umbrella of our humanity, like we talked this morning, by hiding under that umbrella, we take away credit from God in His ability to make us a holy people. Now, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, I want you to look at it. It's a very simple, it's one of the Beatitudes that fellas will be looking at in coming weeks. But I want you to notice what Jesus says here, because this is a conditional issue. All right? It is a conditional issue. Our condition determines whether or not we get the condition of being in God's presence. And so we have to look at that. Matthew chapter 5, the 8th verse says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Heart purity is what Jesus is talking about here. And when you begin to look at this subject of heart purity, what Jesus is talking about and God is talking about is that the heart has to be so yielded to God that He cleanses and washes and fills and endues with power through the presence of His Holy Spirit. That's how our hearts get clean. Our hearts don't get clean because we say, okay, I'm going to be clean today. No. We must be yielded totally and completely. And Jesus is declaring that that is a condition, a pure heart is a condition that must be met for us to see God. And the phrase here, for they shall see God, means more than to visualize Him, but it means to remain in His presence. Everyone's going to see God. Okay? Everyone alive, everyone who has ever lived, everyone who will ever live is going to see God. It's called the judgment. All right? Some, those with a pure heart, are going to be able to be ushered into the kingdom of God, into heaven, into glory, whatever you want to call it, forever, and be in God's presence that way. Some are going to see Him, and they're going to hear the words, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity, because I don't know you. I don't know you." And so they'll only see Him long enough to hear the eternal death sentence passed. Folks, that's why we must be busy about God's work. That's why we must be entering into the harvest fields. That's why we need to be praying for the Lord to send laborers into His harvest field. Because there's so many who don't know Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, it's one thing to know about Him or to have a head knowledge. And it's another thing to have the experience of Jesus Christ in our life, the filling and the purifying of the Holy Spirit in our heart that produces a passion for God that is unparalleled and unmatched. Jesus said it's a condition. Now, look with me. We're going to jump over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, as the writer of the Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians, all right? The book of Hebrews, that's who it's written to, all right? The book of Hebrews is written to the diaspora, or those who are dispersed throughout the world. It's written to the Jews who are dispersed everywhere, okay? And so as you read the book of Hebrews, this book is written specifically for the Hebrews that they can understand the connection of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah and then how Jesus fulfilled that so that they can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's writing now to those who are believers, or she's writing, or whoever wrote this. And no one knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. It doesn't say. A lot of people have their speculations. Some believe that it was John. Most believe that it was the Apostle Paul. I don't know. It doesn't quite fit that way because Paul always introduces himself in his writings. But in the book of Hebrews, there's no introduction as to who's doing the writing. John always refers to, in his writings, to either John or to the one whom Jesus loved. All right? But we've got this presentation here that he's writing, that or she's writing, or whoever's writing to the Hebrews. He says, and they say this, look at that 14th verse. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. The King James Version writes it like this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. the main focus of that, if you're going to go back into your English classes, you will know that there are two distinct thoughts here. Follow peace with all men. That's one thought. And then, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Jesus, remember what he said. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. As much as is within us, we are to be at peace with everybody. Can I let you in on a little secret? You can't be at peace with everybody. And I know that's shocking, but it's absolutely true. You can't be at peace with everybody. I will admit my weakness. I am not at peace with this guy who kidnapped these 300 young girls over in Nigeria and is selling them as sex slaves. I'm sorry. I'm not at peace with that guy. Do I pray for his salvation? Yes. But if I had the opportunity, I'd slap him alongside the head till his other ear rang. You know, I mean, it's just that type of thing is so repulsive to me that it's impossible for me to be at peace with that type of an individual. And so I can't be at peace there. There are those individuals that will not be at peace. That's why the writer says, pursue peace. Pursue it. Do everything that you can. And he says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, look back with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, you ready? Beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, chose what? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. We are to be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, I'm not going to debate with you the idea of predestination, because you're going to have a problem with this verse, at verses 3 and 4, if you're going to declare predestination. Because that's not the intent of Paul in writing to the Ephesians. Not the predestination of people, but the predestination, if you will, of the plan of God to bring holiness into this world. That we could be holy and blameless. Because a lot of those who embrace this idea that God predestines certain individuals for heaven, why does God then not predestine them with his holiness, as this verse claims? We have to think of that. Because if God is going to predetermine Matt to be a believer, Bill Paul, you can pretend all you want, you ain't going to make it. All right? There's a problem with that. And especially if Matt is going to be one of those ones predestined, predetermined, that he is going to be a believer, well then why isn't God going to predetermine the command of holiness in his life? Think it through. And so what is God predestining here? He's predestining the plan of righteousness and the plan of holiness, the plan of restoration in our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants to do. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see this. Well, that's 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Well, let's go to 13 through 16. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. In your BC days, in your days before Christ became a part of your life, the lust that you were controlled by, don't fall back in that. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness, ladies and gentlemen, is God's standard. Holiness is God's command. Holiness is God's privilege. If we are to be who God wants us to be, we must be holy. There isn't any way to get around it. Now, how does he bring this about? If God commands us to be holy, and he does. If God commands us to be holy, and I've used this with my fellas on Wednesday night. I think I've used it in my Sunday school class as well. But this was a question that was proposed to us when I was at college at Circleville in one of our theology classes. The professor, Dr. David Case, said this. He said, if God commands us to be holy, and he does, and he cannot make us so, then one greater than he has ascended to the throne. Now catch that. If he commands us to be holy and cannot make us holy, then there's a power that's greater than he is. Think about it. The second part of the declaration was this. If God commands us to be holy, and he does, and will not make us so, that he ceases to be a God of love and has become a tyrant. Why? Because he is commanding of us something that he refuses to enable us with. And that's not a God of love. And now here's the conclusion. The truth is, God commands us to be holy, can make us so, and will make us so, and does make us so. God is not going to place upon us a standard that he can't or won't fulfill. We need to remember that. And so when God says, be ye holy, for I am a holy God, be ye holy as I am holy. That's not a suggestion. But he has the power and the authority to bring that about. Now, how does he bring it about? I want you to look with me at the book of Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 3, and we're going to read through verse 8. You know what has happened. This is this Luke's account of the establishment of the early church and the commands that Jesus had of getting the church going. And this is where we pick it up in verse 3. To these, if you will, the apostles, all right, and those who were gathered around at ready for the ascension. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. After the resurrection of Jesus, for 40 days, he is still going around the earth. He's meeting with people. We have some of those accounts written in the scriptures. All right? We have those. There's the two guys on the day of the resurrection who decide they're going to go to Emmaus. Jesus comes along beside them and they're talking, but they don't recognize who they're talking to. Jesus finally reveals himself when they turn and go into this house and they begin to break bread and Jesus wants to pray. And as he prays, their eyes are opened. Oh, this is him. And bam, he's gone. And they're going, weren't our very hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures with us on our journey? That's one of the accounts. There are the accounts of the disciples being in the room and locked in and that type of thing. And suddenly Jesus is in their midst and Thomas is missing. And when they tell Thomas says, "Ah, you guys are pulling my leg. You guys are a bunch of jokester. I know this isn't true. This can't be. So unless I see the prints in his hands, unless I can cast my hand into the hole in his side, I'll not believe." Then there's another account where Thomas is with them. And what does Jesus say? "Come here, Tom. Go ahead. See the prints? Touch them. Touch them. There. See the piercing in the side? Cast your hand in there." Thomas falls to his knees and he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Oh, you're blessed because you've seen to believe. But even greater are those who have not seen, yet they believe." They don't have to be proven. And you see, there are various accounts like that. And that's what's going on for that 40 days after the resurrection. And so the resurrection takes place and these meetings are taking place. And so he's speaking with them about the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 4, "And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem." Not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, now catch this, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So wait. Wait in Jerusalem. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, "Lord, is it at this time that you're going to be restoring the kingdom to Israel?" You see what Jesus has taught them and what he said has gone right over their heads. "Is it now, Jesus, that you're going to reestablish Israel?" Did you catch what their concern was? Earthly. Their concern was worldly. Israel, here and now, this world, they don't even get it yet. Why? Because they haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They haven't been given the privilege of a pure heart. And so they're still earthly focused. He said to them, verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs, situations, circumstances, which the Father has fixed by his own authority." You don't know. But now catch this. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, ouch, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Uh-oh. Jesus, you mean we're going to have to go and talk with those Samaritan dogs? Those bunch of half-breeds? Because you see, that was the problem with Samaritans. The Jews didn't want anything to do with them because they married Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't want anything to do with them because they were married in with the Jews. And so the Jews didn't want anything to do with them, and they called them Samaritan dogs. And Jesus is saying here, when the pure heart comes, when the Holy Spirit fills, when He comes on the scene, you'll be empowered to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, then to the remotest parts of the earth. America, Canada, the North Pole. I'm not sure how many people live on the North Pole, but they're people that God's concerned for. South America, Africa, Asia. You know, everywhere that man is, you are to be my witnesses and to take the gospel to them. All right? And of course, what are these guys focused on? Is this the time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Man, this must have been a slap in the face. Guys, don't you get it? I didn't come just to save Israel. I came to redeem mankind and to restore Israel into what the original purpose of their existence was. Do you know that the original purpose of Israel was not to be exclusionary, but to share Jehovah God with the whole world? That's what they were chosen for. They weren't chosen to be an exclusive club. Just like you and I have been chosen to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Not just to our neighbor. Not just to our own families. But to the people we work with. To the people we run into on the streets. The people in foreign lands. Right now, we've got a young lady from this church who's fulfilling that and being an active part of that, and Megan Deitch, as she's in Nicaragua, sharing the love of Jesus Christ with people on a missions trip. Fulfilling what Jesus said here. It's what we're to do and what we're to be. You see, that's the plan that God has established. Look with me at Luke chapter 24 a minute. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. I want you to see this. Because this is the promise that Jesus made, that the Holy Spirit was going to be coming. He's going to be coming. You know, it's an interesting thing. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people. The Holy Spirit came upon people. And He would empower them for specific duties, but He didn't indwell people. But He came upon them to anoint them, to give them direction, to give them help. And that's why in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying for the disciples, he says, Father, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit, who shall be with them and shall be in them. That's earth-shaking stuff to these guys. The actual indwelling of God in the life of the individual. And so Jesus tells them, look, you guys are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, remember? Acts chapter 1, remember? Now look, at here's another time that he says this. He's verse 49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city, in Jerusalem, until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus is talking about the day of Pentecost experience when the Holy Spirit would come and would fill and indwell people from that time on. He's already told them, look, he shall be with you, shall be in you. He'll take up residency. That's why the Apostle Paul says, don't you guys get it? You are the temple of the living God. Your body is a temple. God no longer dwells in the temples built by hands, but he indwells the very heart and the very soul of man. And God doesn't want to live in a dirty house. And so what does he do? Cleanses and purifies the heart and literally fulfills what Jesus had said in Matthew 5:8. Literally fulfills what was written in Hebrews 12:14. Literally fulfills Ephesians 1:4. Literally fulfills 1 Peter 1 verses 14 through 16. That was the purpose of the day of Pentecost, to bring the Holy Spirit. Why that day? Well, if you will go through the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, you will find that there were dwelling in Jerusalem at that time, doesn't mean always, at that time, people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world. And you see, what better way to have the gospel go out quicker than to be having this celebration time at the Pentecost time? These Jews would come from all over the known world at that time, and they were coming for celebration, man. They were coming for parties. They were coming for worship. They were coming for dedication. They were coming for sacrifices. They were coming to fulfill and to honor their position in God as a people and as a nation. And so they're coming and they're gathering at the temple and they're gathering for worship and praise and celebrations all over the place. And so what a perfect opportunity. We've got them all here gathered from everywhere. Let's give them the message. Purpose of tongues. Communicate the message of salvation to people from all over the world at one point, at one moment. Tongues gets the attention of the people. There are some that are suspicious. They got themselves into some new kind of wine. Peter says these people aren't drunk as you're supposing. And then he shares the message of Jesus Christ and salvation and sacrifice. And it says that there were 3,000 added to the church that day. 3,000 from where? From all over. What's going to happen with these 3,000? They're going home. And what happens when a person really gets the goods with Jesus Christ? They begin to share it. Day of Pentecost purpose. Get the message out as quick as possible. What is the message? The message of salvation through forgiveness and sanctification of the heart, purity of the heart. That's the message. You know, we're running out of time. I'm not near done. I love Christmas time. I really do. I love Christmas time. I love it because I just love the joy that people experience and the way that they act. And I love it for, most importantly, for the message of the season, which is the coming of Jesus Christ. But I don't like the confusion. Jesus did not come to save people in their sin. He came to save people from their sin. He came to deliver them from their sin. Folks, deliverance from sin takes place when we repent of our sins and receive Christ, and when we submit ourselves totally and completely, as Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 declares that we should, we sacrifice ourselves, and God then responds. What do you suppose took place in that upper room in those days leading up, you know, from the time Jesus left after 40 days until the day of Pentecost comes? They're in Jerusalem. That's what they're there for. What do you suppose is taking place? They're all watching the Yankees on TV. Yeah, they were huddled, weren't they? And in the process of that huddling, what do you think was going on? They're praying together, right? They're praying together. They're sharing their experiences together. Man, I've got to tell you, there was a time when James and I went together with Jesus, and he was up on this hillside. And it was absolutely incredible because he just began to glow. Just began to glow, man. It was the Mount of Transfiguration. That was awesome. You should have been there. Well, you know, there was a time when I was fishing, and Jesus said, hey, throw your net over the side. And they're beginning to recount their stories and tell their stories and building one another's faith. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's what the church is. And that's what the church needs to be about. That's how we edify one another. That's how we build up the body of Christ. The modern day church tries to build by division. And the churches that are compromising are dividing their people from the very kingdom. The churches that are involving themselves in sinful behavior and thinking that that's perfectly okay are dividing themselves from the very kingdom of God. We better be people of the book. That's where our hope is. We have the privilege of having the indwelling author of the book to live in us. Wow. You ever read a book and thought to yourself, well, I'd like to talk with this author about this? You know, I didn't get where they were tying together what they were talking about, or they started on this path and then left that. I'd like to talk with that author and find out. That's a great thing about the Word of God. You have the author with you. You have Him dwelling in you. And all you got to do is go to Him and say, hey, man, I'm not sure I'm grasping this. I'm really not sure I'm catching this. You wrote it. Help me to understand it. What an amazing privilege we have. When we have hearts that are pure before God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Heart purity is the minimum requirement for eternal life. And I know that rubs against people, but man, I'd better warn you. I have to warn you, or I'm not doing my job as a shepherd. I don't want anyone to stand before Jesus and say, I never knew about this heart holiness thing. I never understood that. My pastor never said anything. I don't want anyone be able to point at me and say, he didn't tell me. He didn't tell me. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am a holy God. Follow, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Folks, holiness is God's standard for life here and for heaven there. We need to get it right. Would you please stand? I didn't get to finish this. Maybe we'll be able to finish it next week because I've got a lot more to say on this. But let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, without you, we're dead and undone. Our gracious Father, without your Son Jesus' sacrifice, we are totally without hope. Our gracious Father, without your Holy Spirit coming to indwell us, we are weak because we have no power. Lord, empower us that we can be faithful to you, that we can be honorable before you, and that we can live lives that reflect your grace and your glory everywhere we go. For it's in your amazing and incredible name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.